Now, this morning, as we transition into worship, this morning we're going to be doing something a little bit different. I'm going to integrate the... I'm going to integrate the communion into the lesson because of the nature of the lesson. And we're going to be talking about our topic for this morning, what we miss when we can't meet. It is a little... I've meant to do this for a while, but we're going to do it today. And because of the nature of this topic, we're going to integrate communion into it because communion, the Lord's Supper, is part of this discussion, this topic. I'm glad we have technology. I'm glad that we have Facebook and YouTube and texting and all that stuff. I mean, we're doing this on YouTube. We couldn't do this if we didn't have YouTube. But how... there's a lot of things I want to say all at once. We can't let this become normal, right? We can't let this feel like it's the way things are supposed to be. It's easy, and humans, as humans, we have great adaptability. We are able, probably, it's one of our greatest skills, is the ability to adapt to whatever situation we find ourselves in. It is really easy, I say easy, it's one of our great talents as a species, obviously something I think God gave us, the ability in whatever circumstance we find ourselves in to figure out the new normal, to get into a groove, to get into a habit, to get into a routine, and sort of we adopt whatever circumstance we're in and we adapt to it, right? We cannot let this situation, what we are doing right now, we cannot let this feel like it's the way things are supposed to be. Let this feel like it's the normal thing. There are critical aspects of Christian fellowship, critical aspects of fellowship and communion and worship that can only be accomplished with a physical gathering, right? That can only be accomplished when we are together. This morning, I'm going to remind us a little bit of what we miss when we can't meet. And it's a little bit sad. This is not as much an encouraging lesson, I know, and it just is what it is. It's an important reminder, I think, and why we're going to talk about it this morning. I'm going to remind us a little bit of what we don't have right now, what we're missing in this as we speak right now worship. It's important to be excited about when we can meet again, when we can see each other again. And again, I cannot stress this enough. It is fundamentally, vitally important that we not get comfortable with missing the physical assembly, right? That we don't allow this to feel like it's the way it should be. So we're going to consider the Lord's Supper in this. As we consider what we miss when we can't meet, we're going to do the Lord's Supper. It's going to be focused on a little bit of this aspect, this idea. And then we're going to, of course, have our worship. We'll have a couple songs, and then I will continue the message. So when we think about the Lord's Supper, what do we call this? Well, we call this also communion, right? The idea of communion is something that is done together. It is a communing. Now, ultimately, we know that the Lord's Supper is a communion between us and God, right? Us and Christ. We are communing with the Father and the Son. We are communing in this sacred sort of rite. But there's also a large part of the Lord's Supper that is communion with other Christians. And we're going to see that as we go through this. And ultimately, we know that our fellowship, our communion is with the Father and the Son, and that's what we're doing now, right? We do have that aspect still as we are doing this apart. We are still ultimately, yes, communing with the Father and the Son. He, I think, the Father understands the situation that we're in, and he understands the things that we're doing and why we're doing them. But I want to read a couple of scriptures to remind us of the importance of fellowship in this communion. We'll read a couple of scriptures, and then we'll have our prayer for the bread. We'll read first Acts 20, verse 7, on the first day of the week when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to prolong his speech until midnight. And then 1 Corinthians 10, 16 through 17, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not participation in the blood of Christ? This bread that we break, is it not participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. What is he talking about here? Couple of things. First, the church literally gathered together in the first century. They gathered to do what we're doing. They gathered to participate in communion. Why we're having this stream, why we're doing, and you know, ultimately you've seen other churches. How many churches almost immediately switch to a live stream, to a virtual worship service? For this reason, right? So that we could share in communion together. Now, there is going to be a sermon, and that's important. There's going to be singing. Those are important as well. We're not discounting the importance of that. But they did assemble in part to partake in communion. And when he says participating in the, I'll put it back up on the screen. When he says participating in the body and blood of Christ, of course, there is an unusual sense in which there's a double meaning there, right? That we're participating in his sacrifice, the death of Christ, but we're also participating in fellowship with his spiritual body, right? Which is what he says. We who are many are one body. What are we? Well, the church is the body of Christ. So not only are we participating in the sacrifice of Christ, but we are participating, we'll read another scripture in just a minute after the we have a prayer for the bread. We're participating in fellowship with each other. So as we're doing this, you're going to do this in your homes. I don't know how many people are in your house. Some people have more than others, obviously. But as we're doing this together, really try hard to focus on your fellow Christians and remember that we're doing this together. We are participating in this communion because of what Jesus did for us. But Jesus ultimately did it so that there would be many, many people who can do this. Jesus did this so his family would grow, right? So he would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. So as we participate, we're going to pray for the bread. Remember that you're not doing this just in your house by yourself. You are doing this with many other people, and not just in Dewey, but I would hazard to say many other congregations in the world are doing this at this very minute. Maybe not the world because of the time zone thing, but at least in our time zone, many other congregations are doing it at this very minute. So as we do this, remember that we're participating in the sacrifice of Christ together. Okay, we're going to read another scripture as we consider the second aspect of this. We're going to read 1 Corinthians 11, 27 through 34. As Paul is continuing his discussion, of course, first, I'll put this back up. 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, right? There's a lot of discussion about this communion and what's supposed to be going on in the Lord's Supper and ultimately what they were doing right and what they were doing wrong. And a large part of what they were doing wrong was not thinking about other people in the assembly, right? They were not waiting for one another. They were not thinking about one another. They were not considering one another. And that was hampering their ability to participate in communion in a righteous way. Let's read the scripture, 1 Corinthians 11, 27 through 34. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So, the conclusion, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About other things, I will give directions when I come. When we read this text, a couple of things. Note the importance of doing the Lord's Supper. I say doing the Lord's Supper right. There is an incorrect way to do the Lord's Supper, right? Participate in the Lord's Supper. To eat and drink in an unworthy manner. There's two parts to that. One was the individual consideration, right? If we're considering ourselves and we're not having the right attitude and the right heart, and we're not really thinking about what we're doing, and we're just sort of going through the motions, then what did he say? Whoever eats and drinks heaps judgment on himself, right? Eats and drinks judgment on himself there in the middle. But there was another aspect of that, right? Of not considering the body. Do not, let's not paraphrase it. Without discerning the body. Whoever eats and drinks without discerning the body. And again, I've said this before, but I think that's a double meaning. We're considering the sacrifice of Jesus, but also we're considering each other, which is why he says at the end there, right? Wait for one another. Let this be a means of fellowship. And when we don't do that in the means of fellowship, we're not considering each other and our unity that we have through the sacrifice of Christ. I think it's easy to get into the wrong way of thinking about the Lord's Supper, right? It is harder to do what Paul is saying now. It's harder to do now because of our unusual circumstance, but that doesn't make it any less important. One of the things we miss, and one of the things that is difficult about being apart, is it makes this part of communion more difficult. You can still do it, I think. We can still have this fellowship and this unity and this communion together, but it is more difficult. It requires more discipline of thought. It requires more intentionality of the heart. It requires more awareness of what we're doing, because I can't just look over and see whoever in the building with me, right? We don't have the physical feeling of the presence of our fellow Christians. So as we're praying for the cup and we're remembering the sacrifice of Christ, we're trying to do so in two ways. One, our individual hearts, thinking about my own relationship with Jesus, which I encourage you to do right now. Think about your relationship with Jesus and what that means for you and how you're participating in this communion. But then also, again, considering Jesus' body in the world, his church, his fellow or your fellow Christians, as we're participating together. All right, as we continue our lesson this morning, let's talk about the word church as we begin. Let's talk about ekklesia, the Greek word. I don't know how many people care about that. It's been 6 years and I don't say this, so maybe you haven't heard it in a while, but maybe you've heard it before. The idea of the etymology of this world, right? The called out, those who have been called out. But the word itself really originally meant just a popular assembly, a public assembly. That's all it meant. It was not just a religious word. Of course, this happens with a lot of words in the New Testament. The writers of the New Testament have to use regular words, right? They're trying to get their point across to the people of the day. But then over time, not only now, but even over time as the words were used in a religious sense in the 60 years that the New Testament was being written. Yeah, 60 years of the New Testament. Well, I guess less than that. 60 years from when Jesus died. You think about how words change in their popular meaning. So when they started writing the letters in the New Testament, they chose the word ekklesia, which just meant popular assembly. And we know that from other texts that are not in a religious sense, right? We're going to read Acts 19, 28 through 32. When they heard this, they were enraged and they cried. This is, of course, the people being mad at Paul. When they heard this, they were enraged and crying out, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." So the city was filled with confusion, and they rushed together into the theater, dragging with them Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, who were Paul's companions in travel. When Paul wished to go in among the crowd, the disciples would not let him. And even some of the Asiarchs, who were friends of his, sent to him and were urging him not to venture into the theater. Now some cried out one thing, some another, for the assembly, right? This is that word. This, bolded and underlined in the second part, this is ekklesia. Not in a religious sense. This is the word, though. The assembly. Excuse me, was in confusion, and most of them did not know why they had come together. And again, we see why he uses this word here. They had rushed together into the theater, right? They had rushed together into this public space. They were assembling together. And so Luke, when he writes this letter, he uses the word that the writers of the New Testament then use to describe the church, this ekklesia, popular assembly, right? Now, the word again, the idea of being called out, in a non-religious sense, that's still true. People called out of their homes to a public meeting place. That is the word, in essence. And when we think about the word assembly, I think the word assembly is an interesting translation choice here. This is the same word that's being used when we talk about the church in so many situations in Scripture. And what's the point of that? What am I trying to get at here? Inherent in the idea of church, when we use the English word church, that has a whole host of different meaning, different connotation, right? And this is my point about it's a little bit, words are weird. I've said this many times, words are weird. But when Paul's writing and Luke is writing these letters, he uses this word that has a common ordinary meaning. Inherent in the idea is the assembling together, right? The being together with other people is inherent in this word. And so when we think about what we miss when we can't meet, there's a lot of aspects of our Christian lives and our Christian fellowship that I hesitate to use the word. Well, there are some parts that require us to be together, fundamentally. But there's a lot of aspects of things that we can even do by ourselves that we miss out on when we're not doing them together, right? So let's talk first of all about singing and praying. Singing and praying are two things that we miss critical aspects of when we are doing it by ourselves. It's not to say we shouldn't do it by ourselves. Obviously, you should pray by yourself. And obviously, you should sing by yourself. If you're not singing, even if you're not singing with your family at home, not just on Sunday, but I would encourage you to do that more than just Sunday. But there is an element of both praying and singing that is missing if we're doing it by ourselves instead of with the church. A couple of verses I want to read here. Praying together, Acts 1, 12 through 14. When they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. When they had entered, they went to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew and Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas the son of James. These were, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Acts 4:23. This is after some persecution later on. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, the early church prayed together a lot. Now, they obviously were probably praying by themselves too in their homes, but so much of their fellowship revolved around praying together with other people, with one accord. When we pray together, when we're together and pray, there's a unification of purpose and spirit. How many times does Paul say, be of the same mind, be of the same heart, be of the same spirit, be one with each other? Well, a lot of that is accomplished when we pray together. When we pray and we're together in prayer, we all have the same thought, we all have the same intent, and there's a feeling of sympathy and empathy for the ones that we're praying for, right? So when we're praying for whoever, I don't know who it is, somebody we could let's say Corey, praying for Corey. Well, we're doing that hopefully on our own, but if we're together and we're praying, there's a feeling of sympathy and empathy, I think, that is, it's hard to recreate in a virtual space like this. I'm not saying that what we're doing is wrong, but I am absolutely saying that what we are doing is inadequate. It is a temporary measure, a stopgap, right? Because I want to pray with you in the same room. I want to pray when I can feel your presence and maybe even hold your hand. And if I'm not holding your hand, at least I know that you're there with me and we're all thinking about the same thing and praying for the same thing and striving together for the same thing. We can think about singing, obviously, singing together. And singing, I think, is one that is a little more obvious, maybe is the right word. It's a little more obvious. Ephesians 5, 19 through 17. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord in your heart. We could read a parallel passage. Colossians 3, 15 through 16. And let the peace of Christ rule in you, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. What do we see in both of these passages? There's an element of worship, singing worship, that involves other people, right? It is really difficult for me. Now, I can do it a little bit, partially, right? It is really difficult for me to address you in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs through this camera, through this mic. I'm doing that maybe a bit, right? That's happening partially. But you know, you're not doing that for me, right? You're not doing that for others. You're singing in your house. And that's, again, it's good. Don't get me wrong. You need to be worshiping in your homes, obviously. And I'm hoping that you're doing that when we sing. I hope you're singing. I'm not saying that's bad, but I'm saying it's missing the extra oomph that scripture talks about when we worship together. It's an important thing to do, and it's valuable that we're doing it, but man, how much better is it when we sing together? Now, we could even just think on a very technical level. The singing is better when there's more people. Like, I have an okay voice, But man, isn't it much better when everybody's together and there's the blending of the harmonies and there's the different voices and the way it sounds and the fullness of the richness of the sound? Man, and I miss it so much. I miss singing with you guys. I miss singing with other people. It's so, I don't want to say empty, because I think it's valuable that we're singing to God. But it is less, ultimately. I cannot address you. I cannot teach you. I cannot do these things. And we'll put the scriptures back up there. I don't need to paraphrase. I can't address you. I went the wrong way. I can't admonish you, right? These things are much more difficult to do now. So I'm not saying that we shouldn't be doing it now, but I am saying, again, we should be looking forward to the time when we can do it together in person. And really, if this has done nothing else, this is sort of a sidebar. If this has done nothing else, I hope it's given us an appreciation for those in our body, in our congregation, who are shut in all of the time, who can't be attending worship. And I hope this has given us an empathy and appreciation for what people in that circumstance have to go through all of the time. It's a difficult thing to be apart, and there's things that we miss when we can't worship together. And again, don't get me wrong. God understands there are circumstances and times when it can't happen. There are times when we can't meet, obviously. If you're sick, just not even talking about COVID, but if you just last year, let's say if you were sick in 2019, you were sick, you didn't want to get other people sick, you stayed home. I think God understood that. Shut in, you can't get out. Again, I think God understands that. But there is an element of worship, of singing together, that we're missing. It feels different in a way that's hard to articulate. Ultimately, we think about communion, we think about praying, we think about singing. These things that we miss when we're not together. Most of this can be summed up in one word, right? And that word is ultimately encouragement. Most of this can be summed up by using the word encouragement. Hebrews 10, 24 through 25. Let us consider how to stir up one another, to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Don't get me wrong. I don't think we're neglecting this phrase, neglecting to meet together. We're not doing that right now, right? This is an intentional, reasoned decision to be separate. This is not neglect. The word neglect has to do with what? You got distracted, or you let other stuff get in the way, or you decided to do something else instead, right? This is not neglect. We are intentionally meeting in a virtual space. But when we open up the building, my hope, my earnest hope, is that we will remember the way we can encourage one another in person, right? When he uses this phrase, stir up one another to love and good works, it's just easier to do that when I can see your face, right? I can see your face to see if you need encouragement. I can be infected by your smile and your laughter. I can't get the real psychological benefits of human contact in a digital space. I can't meet your specific need, talk to you about your life. There's so much of this stirring up and the encouragement and the exhortation that we miss when we're not in person together. Now, again, as we conclude the lesson, I know that we do a lot of this apart. We do a lot of it. We can do maybe even most of it we can do when we're apart. But fundamentally, we miss the full Christian experience. We cannot have the full Christian experience if we never meet together. And as I was saying, as we think about, I hope this gives us empathy for the shut-ins, maybe when this is all over, we have a more concerted effort to go visit and encourage and fellowship with those in our body who cannot normally attend worship. Because, man, it's tough to not be able to be with Christians, right? I want to read one scripture to conclude, 1 Thessalonians 2, 17 through 20. This scripture affects me emotionally in a way that it didn't used to, because I think we understand it better now. 1 Thessalonians 2, 17 through 20. Since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time in person, not in heart, We endeavored the more eagerly with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again. But Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? You are our glory and joy. This text encapsulates so much of how I feel right now and why this text really affects me more than it used to. You could just say this. I think most of us could just say this straight up, right? I've been torn away from you for a short time, not in person, but not in heart, but in person. I've endeavored the more eagerly to see you face to face because I want to see you, but Satan is hindering us. And I'm not saying COVID is directly the work of Satan, right? I'm not saying that Satan created COVID and put it into the world, but I am saying that there isn't a sense in which this is a means that Satan can use to discourage us. For what is our hope or joy of crown of boasting before the Lord? You are my glory and joy. And yeah, this lesson's a bit sad, but it's important to be excited to meet together again when this is over, to not let us fall into the habit of not meeting together. I hope if nothing good comes out of COVID, at least we gain an appreciation for Christian fellowship that we did not have before. Because I miss you guys. I hope you miss us. Let's pray, and then I'll have some closing announcements, and we'll conclude. God, please give us strength and wisdom as we are apart. Help us to consider one another even as we are separated, to be encouragements and to reach out to those who are far from us in person, but who are near in our hearts. God, I thank you for your word, for the encouragement we find, and I am thankful for the technology that you have given us the ability to create, that we can have some semblance of fellowship now. But God, we miss being together. Please be with those who are working tirelessly on treatment or a vaccine, so that this can be over and we can meet again once more, so that we can be united more fully in our fellowship in your Son. In his name, amen.